Let us read the Word of God in Genesis chapter 39. And reading at verse 17. Genesis 39 at verse 17. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant, which thou hast brought unto us, came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and gave him favour in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Now we shall consider these words in the context this morning, in the light of Joseph's humiliation. And obviously, as a type of Christ, there was humiliation before exaltation. There were the sufferings before the glory which should follow here. Now you'll notice in the program, I call it the Lord was with Joseph, because that phrase is twice here, and it's also in Acts 7, verse 9. You read that the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. And that phrase, the Lord was with him, is applied to his sufferings. That's the context. The Lord was with him in the prison, in his sufferings, in his humiliation, in the midst of all the envy of his brethren. And as we read this, we see the cruelty that can exist within the visible church. Joseph's sufferings were occasioned by his brethren, remember. They were the immediate cause of his sufferings. And all the sufferings that followed from the Gentiles and the Egyptians, it began with the sufferings from his brethren. The very brethren whose welfare he went out to inquire after when he was sent by his father. And that begins with the cause here of his sufferings and his humiliation. Unwittingly to Jacob, when he sent his son to visit his brethren, to seek their well-being, that began his humiliation. Now, he didn't know that. But, of course, in the case of Christ, it was the Father sending the Son into the world that began his state of humiliation and his sufferings. We must remember that Christ was the sin bearer from the womb, not just on the cross, but from the womb. The sins of his people were imputed to him. As soon as he took that soul and that body, there was immediate, simultaneous imputation of sin. And that began a life of suffering. Joseph may have had 17 years of happiness, you might say, but Christ was the sin bearer from the womb. His whole life till his death was a life of suffering. And it was a suffering which no one else could enter into, because no one was bearing the sin that he was bearing. So it began when the Father sent the Son. And in 1 John 4, verse 14, we read that the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Joseph is a type of Christ, but there are limitations and contrasts. Joseph was the saviour of his family and of Egypt and maybe a few countries round about. But the salvation of Christ reaches to every country in the world, not just Egypt or Canaan. Now, of course, this is something we have to bear in mind, that a type is always limited. That doesn't mean to say it's flawed. But there must be limitations. Well, one is, of course, that it's imperfect because it's not yet been fulfilled. That's a limitation. But it doesn't mean there's flaws in the type. I can have a small diamond, and I can have a large diamond, but they might both be perfect. Just because this one's smaller doesn't mean to say it's flawed. There's no flaws in this, but this is larger. So they're both perfect in their own way. Now, he was sent by his Father, and his Father didn't know, of course, again the contrast, that his own brethren would reject him. Now, you see, there was humiliation, when your own family won't even accept you. That was the case with Joseph. And remember, Joseph isn't just a type of Christ, he's an example of the Lord's people. And they can suffer in their families. And yet he was still loved by his Father, although he was rejected by his brethren. Again, you see the similarity with Christ. He came to his own, and his own received him not. And the people from whom he received the suffering were the very people he came to deliver. His own family. And isn't that the case with every sinner that Christ saves? He is rejected at first. Everybody rejects Christ. There has to be a change of mind worked by the Holy Spirit. And some of you will know that repentance literally means a change of mind. But it's not just a change of mind about yourself. It's a change of mind about Christ. And now you see a beauty that you should desire him and bow down to him and worship him. But they certainly weren't going to do that at first. They rejected his claims regarding himself, just like Joseph. That he would be exalted, they would bow down to him. And well, it's a bit like the parable, isn't it? Having yet one son, his beloved, he sent his son. And he said, "They will reverence my son." But what did they say? "This is the heir." Now Joseph, by receiving that coat from his father, was designated the prime heir. The blessing of the birthright was passing to him. It was taken away from Reuben, remember, as the preeminent son. "This is the heir. Let us kill him, that we will have the vineyard to ourselves." So, his brethren, whom he came to deliver, to provide for, they caused his sufferings, and they threw him in a pit, and they had their lunch. The cruelty that can arise from a family, or the family of the visible church. Now, some of you are quite young, you think that's not possible. Older people will tell you it's certainly more than possible. Some of the worst sufferings that come to Christians come from people in the church professing Christ. And you will find as you go older, you will receive kindnesses from the world, believe it or not, more than from some people in the visible church, as Joseph found in Egypt. Now, his humiliation was getting worse. He wasn't just rejected, he was sold. He was sold as a slave, the price of a slave. That was the value they put in Joseph, their brother. A slave's price. And he was sold into the hand of the Gentiles. Again, similarity with Christ. What did they value him at? Oh, 30 pieces of silver. And Pilate said they were moved with envy. Same as these people here. Moved with envy. Acts chapter 7. They sold their brother. And they didn't care whether they saw him again or not. And they probably thought he died in Egypt. Many slaves did die, of course, because they were overworked. And Christ is valued like that. Christ is a slave. People see no beauty in him that they should desire him. They just want to keep him as far away from themselves as possible. And so Joseph was sold into Egypt. As far away as possible. And then, of course, they went back to their father and tried to justify their sin. Covered it up. But they couldn't cover it up from God or Joseph. His sufferings, his humiliation, and it's the worst type of suffering when you have to suffer alone. And Joseph was suffering alone. The blessing later on, remember, from Jacob, the blessing upon him who was separate from his brethren. It's good to have supports in suffering, but Joseph had no supports, except one. The Lord was with Joseph. But other people must have wondered, was he really with Joseph? Look at what's happening to Joseph. And Joseph at some times must have wondered himself, is the Lord with me? And you have that crisis in, for example, Psalm 73. Asaph, he was wondering if God was yet good to Israel, because he felt his feet were slipping. Whereas these other people, nothing seemed to happen to them. He became a servant in the prison. And we read of Christ in Isaiah 53. He was taken from prison and from judgment. They passed their judgment on Joseph, slave fit for prison. There's one distinction here you may miss in that passage. He was put, it would seem anyway, that he was put in a different prison from the others. Because it says here he was put in the king's prison. Verse 20, where the king's prisoners were bound. Now it's possible, that doesn't mean anything, but it's also possible it could mean a special part of the prison where you might say the highest treasonable prisoners were put. Because remember that the butler and the baker, they weren't ordinary prisoners. And Potiphar, as far as we know from the Egyptian history, his position was the commander of the king's guard, Pharaoh's guard, the bodyguard, you might say. So it does seem that it was a special part of the prison. And of course, later on, you see God's providence that he was mingling with someone who was going to be brought back to the king's court and who would eventually speak for him. So he's in the prison. He's suffering, and he's suffering humiliation. The second part about this is that his reason for being delivered up in the first place, envy. He was delivered up for envy. Now, envy is the result of discontent. If you're content, you don't envy anybody. You're not jealous of anybody. Why should you be? And envy is the devil's sin. It's the prime sin of the devil. The angels that kept not their first state, they weren't content with their first state. It was a very good suggestion of the earlier divines, it's going way back to Augustine and these people, that the devil was moved to envy when he saw Adam. When he saw Adam, that seemed to have been a prime reason for his envy, because the angels were not made in the image of God. Adam was. It's possible that was the main reason for his envy. He certainly set out immediately to destroy Adam and all his race. But remember that people think envy is just a little thing. It's the devil's sin. It was the prime sin of the devil. He was not content with the place in which God put him. And we have to remember that too. We can become discontented with the place God has put us in providence. And yet here's the remarkable thing about Joseph. And we mentioned last night about his near perfection, shall we say. There's no discontent found in Joseph, even in the prison. Even in the prison, he acquiesced. Why? Because he believed that God was with him. And that's a trial of faith, that you're in the prison there, you're suffering unfairly. Nobody wants you, but the Lord was with Joseph. And we can't say he was conscious of that fully all the time, but he was conscious enough by the Holy Spirit not to be allowed to fall into despair and believe that the Lord was with him. And it takes great faith to see through great suffering circumstances. That's why the older divines, Calvin and these people, said that the faith of the dying thief was of such a high quality, because it was ignoring what was going around the cross. It was ignoring his own suffering. It was ignoring what the people thought of Christ. And he was reaching out to Christ. Lord, remember me. He could see what others around there could not see. That this was God manifest in the flesh. So you've got envy there. And of course, the envy that they mentioned earlier is that he was loved by his father more than they were. Now, as mentioned last night, favoritism in parents is not a good thing. Nevertheless, it is certainly true regarding Christ that he is loved by his Father more than any of his adopted children. And no one can deny that. Envy, the devil, sin. The insidious thing about envy is that it has an invisible rise. You don't see it rising within you. But it will come into your consciousness, but it will usually disguise itself. And you'll try then to find some reason for criticizing somebody else, except the real reason. You will look for faults in them rather than looking for the fault in yourself. That is actually envy and jealousy. And there's a lot of jealousy in the Christian church. It's very sad. But people do suffer through envy and jealousy. Envy. But it does have its effects. And you might think, well, envy, that's a mental sin. You know, you may sometimes use words or something like that. But you see the length that envy will go here. The cruelty of selling your brother. Somebody might say, oh, no Christian could do that. Well, here's people. Here's people who profess the covenant of God, who were taught by a godly parents. And yet you see the length of their cruelty. We must remember, this isn't just history. The Lord gives us the scriptures, and it's not that we will read history and say, well, now I know all these facts about Joseph. It's to tell us about Christ and to tell us about ourselves. The word of God is described as a mirror. And you see Christ, you see the invisible world, actually, but you also see yourself. And none of us are perfect. And sadly, none of us are like Joseph either. So envy. Now let's come to another stage in his humiliation, and that's temptation. You'll find, Joseph, that whenever you receive a blessing or a benefit from God, and it may be literally what happened to Joseph, it may be promotion and employment, you will have temptation. And there are people, of course, who can resist temptation in affliction, but they cannot resist it in prosperity. They've been faithful to the Lord and humble and dependent in their affliction and their sufferings. But once they're out of it, once they're up there, well, they can't handle prosperity. and they become overconfident. And they say with Samson, I will go out as at other times. And they fall. Now Paul says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And notice the emphasis there. Let him that thinketh. It's the one that thinks he can stand. Whereas later on he says that the true strength is God's strength is made perfect in your weakness. And your prayer life is a sign of how conscious you are of your weakness. The more weak you feel you are, the more you'll pray, because you feel more dependent on God. But if you're going along quite well and everything's fitting in, your prayer life will suffer. Examine that sometime. So he resisted temptation after receiving a blessing from God. He was promoted. And is that not the same with Christ? This is my beloved Son. And here comes the devil. The temptation in the wilderness. So remember that. Dr. Bonar, Andrew Bonar, said, we have to be just as careful after the victory as before the battle. You remember how Abraham defeated the Amalekites? He waited till they were celebrating and they were off guard, and then he destroyed them. So remember, the devil works that way as well. So the temptation here, he was falsely accused, just like Christ. None of the charges against Christ were true. It was just fabrication, misrepresentation, and falsehood. And it was the same with Joseph. And notice how this woman worked in Joseph. It wasn't just one temptation. We read that day by day by day. It's like the constant drip of water on a stone. It wears away and wears away and wears away. And the temptation of the temptation, whether it's this one or any other, is you take the easy way out and just give in. Why? Because that stops the suffering. To be tempted is to suffer in some way. If you're a Christian, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have a sensitivity. And even the very thought of temptation should be poisonous. But if it's day by day by day, the temptation is just give in, get it over with, that kind of thing. How long can I hold out? Joseph held out. And how did he hold out? He got out. He got away from the stimulus for the temptation. Now, to apply that, there are certain places and situations, and you know very well that in these situations you are tempted. And the best way is to get out and get away from these situations. What becomes more difficult is when you cannot escape the situation. It may be in your family, it may be in your work, maybe even in your church. And you have to pray that you will cope with it as Joseph coped with it. Joseph took the best way out. And he resisted temptation. And he was falsely accused, although he was personally innocent. And again, that happened to Christ. He said to the Pharisees, which of you convinces me of sin? Well, nobody did. Nobody could. Because he didn't have any sin. But it was imputed to him. Now, Joseph was personally innocent of these crimes, but it was imputed to him by accusation. Of course, in Christ's case, it was literally laid on him, although personally innocent. And yet, Joseph, like Christ, was in the face of all these accusations and falsehoods, silent. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Herod, silent, didn't speak to them. Pilate spoke at first, but later on, silent. They taunted him on the cross, they ridiculed him, they made false accusations, if thou be the Son of God, if God delights in you, silent. Now you see, there is grace in action. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. Joseph, he didn't say, oh, she's telling lies. This is unfair. I shouldn't be in this situation, as probably we would. Nevertheless, I would suggest that Potiphar realised something here was strange. Because ordinarily, you can imagine the chief of the bodyguards would just have the man executed. But he didn't. He put him into prison. And it was, shall we say, an upper grade of prison. The king's prison. And that implies to me that Potiphar regarded Joseph as an honest man. And his wife, well, we don't read it, but it's a very lenient sentence for someone who was guilty of such a great crime, allegedly. So he was silent. It was not possible to clear himself anyway. Because Potiphar, for the sake of his position, etc., he couldn't possibly accept a slave's word against his wife's. That would be against the sort of caste system in Egypt, a foreigner, that kind of thing. But Joseph, like Christ, left his vindication to God. And again, that takes faith. Not to answer back, not to revile, not to excuse yourself, defend yourself, or go to court or whatever, but to leave your vindication to God. And that's what it means when you read in 1 Timothy 3:15. We read that he was justified in the Spirit. The word justified there means something more like vindicated. The resurrection vindicated Christ. And the release of Joseph from prison to the highest position next to Pharaoh vindicated Joseph also. And remember, Potiphar then had to serve him. And that was the last thing he probably had in his mind at that time. So we see the temptation, but we also see Joseph's patience in the trial and the suffering. He didn't take the easy way out. He didn't try to go through a door which God had not yet opened, if he was going to open it. But again, it's a trial of faith because Joseph knew the Lord was with him. He trusted that his dream would come true. He believed the fact, but he didn't know the time. And we are like that also. We believe that God will vindicate us, but it may not come to the day of judgment. And we have to patiently wait for what we hope, as Paul says in his epistles. There was a setback, of course. He was delivered from prison, and then he was put back and his hopes were dashed. And perhaps he thought that being promoted in prison, well, if I'm good, they'll let me out for good behaviour or something like that. But he wasn't. And then came the second dream, of course, the third dream rather, with the butler and the baker. And he thought, well, I'm helping this man. 3 days later, the man's back with Pharaoh. And he said, remember me when you get there. And he was forgotten for 2 years. It's a hard time to suffer aged between 17 and 30. People say, well, you've got your career to build, and if you don't do it now, you're never going to do it. You'll be too old or whatever. You have to wait 13 years. We grumble if we have to wait one or two. But he waited 13 years. Moses had to wait till he was 80. Aaron would be about the same age before they were used by God and put into a position. Matthew Henry's got a nice quote about Joseph running away. He says it's better to lose a good coat than a good conscience. He left his coat behind, but he took his conscience with him. He didn't leave it behind. What are we talking about in temptation? Well, John sums it up, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you see that combined in Joseph's temptation. As you have it in Christ's temptation in the wilderness. Well, the lust of the flesh, well, that's appetite, obviously. The lust of the eyes, this is ostentation, ambition. Because obviously, if Joseph had complied, he would have been living in luxury. With all the favours of the court and everything else. And Christ was tempted by the devil to ambition. You know, throw yourself down and they'll all see it. You'll be a great sign and wonder. And they'll all follow you. He refused. And then the pride of life, ambition. Use the easy means for Christ. It was avoid the cross. Just bow down, he said. You don't have to go to the cross. But Joseph continued to carry his cross instead of getting rid of it or compromising. Flattery in the woman failed. And it turned to persecution. And you'll find that in the world. If they can't flatter you into their way of thinking, with rewards and carrots, it'll turn to persecution. And you see that in Potiphar's wife. But again, you've not to be discouraged by immediate setbacks just for being faithful to God. Joseph was faithful to God. What happened back in the prison? So you must expect this. You're not to be discouraged by the immediate results of being faithful to God. For example, as a denomination, the immediate result of being faithful to God was we became very small. And some people are discouraged by that, as if the one followed the other. Joseph, by being faithful to God, was put in prison. He wasn't the only one. Paul, by being faithful to God, was put in prison. Peter, by being faithful to God, was put in prison. But I suspect, like Paul, with Joseph, there would be songs in the prison, like at Philippi. There would be songs in the prison. Even Job, in all his sufferings, he said, "Where is God my maker who gives me songs in the night?" Even in the greatest sufferings, there will be praise for God. In my own experience, I've found that if I cannot pray, I can praise. I may struggle to get words for a prayer, but I know the Psalms, and I can praise God. Prison. Alone with his thoughts in prison. Separated from his brethren. But to come to the last point, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, it is said of the Lord Jesus in Acts 10, verse 38, he went about doing good, for God was with him. And even in the prison, Joseph didn't become cynical or bitter. It's very easy to become bitter after 13 years of suffering. He went about doing good. And even the keeper of the prison saw that the Lord was with him. Probably because he wasn't acting in the same way as the rest of the prisoners. They would all be saying, "Oh, I don't deserve this," or "There was a mistake," or "I've been misrepresented." Joseph wasn't complaining, you see. There's no record that Joseph ever complained. Even later on, when he sort of has to rebuke his brethren, there's a gentleness in that. There's a great tenderness in Joseph, as if it was costing him to bring this sin before the mind of his brethren. Now, how many people are actually like that nowadays? The Lord was with Joseph. This is a fact. Didn't seem that way to others. And there must have been times when the temptation came to Joseph. Is the Lord with me or not? Then, of course, the devil is unseen and he's working in your thoughts as well. It's a tragic fact, but the devil does seem to have the power to inject thoughts into us. Now, that's quite different from saying that he knows what we're thinking, because he doesn't. He's not omniscient. But he does seem to be able to put thoughts into us. The Puritans used to raise the question, is this sinful thought coming from me or is it from the devil? And a lot of them came to the conclusion that you can tell this way. If it comes from the devil, it's usually sudden, very sudden. And you think, where did that come from? Just out the blue, so to speak. But if it comes from yourself, it's usually been there for a while, being nurtured. It's maybe not been as powerful, but the thought has been there. And now it's coming into the full consciousness. And the devil would be at work, remember, in the prison. The devil is not stupid. Highly intelligent, malicious creature, but very, very clever. And the devil would be watching Joseph and he'd be wondering, what's going on here? Because he's not been killed. He's in the prison. He's being preserved. There's something strange happening here. Because remember, the devil knows Genesis to Revelation. And there was a promise made to Abraham, remember, that his people would spend some hundreds of years in Egypt. And the devil would say, here's the first, what's happening here? So you can be sure he'd be attacking Joseph. You remember that blessing again in Genesis 49? The archers shot sore at Joseph, but Joseph's bow remained in strength. And the devil is a mighty archer. The flaming darts of the devil, Ephesians 6. Nimrod was a mighty hunter. Now, perhaps there you are a type of devil, a mighty hunter. Paul talks about sinners being taken captive at his will. The net spread and he takes them captive. So Joseph knew the Lord was with him. He couldn't deny it. Faith cannot deny what God has said. But there must have been temptations to think something was going wrong with the plan. But this does not change. Joseph's circumstances were changing all the time. At home, in the pit, slavery, the prison, Potiphar's household, back to the prison, in the court, second ruler in Egypt. But the Lord did not change. He was always with him. Whether it seemed like it or not, it doesn't depend on circumstances. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the more faith you have in that promise, the stronger will be your responses to adversity. They will be more according to the mind of Christ. If you become discouraged, you're going to react to situations differently from having confidence that God will bring you through it and that his word will be kept. But notice that the Lord was with him, but it didn't prevent envy. This did not prevent cruelty. It did not prevent suffering or lies or ostracism or even disappointment, if there was such in Joseph. But it did keep him persevering. You cannot get to heaven unless the Lord is with you. Unless you are bound to Christ so closely that the Lord is with you, not just with you, but in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the Lord is with his people. He is Emmanuel, which literally means God is with us. And they can sing Psalm 46, God is our refuge and our strength. A very present help in trouble. The Lord was with Joseph. And despite all his suffering, this was the foundation of his happiness. His happiness wasn't built on anybody else being with him, because they weren't. But there was one who was with him and who would never leave him nor forsake him. Now, we're almost out of time, but just one final point I think I should mention here. And that because Joseph is a type, there's imperfections, not flaws, but limitations. And the first is that Joseph was passive in his sufferings. Christ was not. Joseph did not choose his sufferings. Christ did. He knew what he was coming into when he came into this world. There was a joy set before him in heaven. He would be crowned with glory and honour. But read that whole verse in Hebrews 2. Who for the sufferings, for enduring these sufferings, he was crowned with glory and honour. Joseph was passive. Christ was active in his sufferings. It was an act of his will to suffer. He couldn't suffer unless it was an act of his will. He was not passive. He was not an unwilling victim, and he was not, as Paul said, they thought, crucified in weakness. He was crucified in power. Other people on the cross, they would have died under such a great load of suffering, but he didn't. He endured the cross. He absorbed the punishment and left nothing over for his people. Because, you see, there was a different capacity in Joseph and Christ for suffering. Joseph could suffer so much as a creature. We must remember the divine person of Christ. Joseph could suffer for himself and no more. Christ could suffer for a great multitude which no man can number. Well, no man can number, but God has them all numbered, of course. And the difference is in the person. You sometimes hear it said that Christ's divine nature was not involved in his life on earth. That is not correct. And I only have to go to the larger catechism, made up by the greatest assembly of theologians ever constituted in this world. Read the question, why was it necessary that the mediator have a divine nature? One of the answers is to uphold the human nature in these sufferings. So Joseph's sufferings were limited. Christ, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That is a lot of iniquity. We're talking about infinite wrath and punishment. No mere creature could suffer that. Not that the divine nature suffered. That's another heresy. But because of the merits of his person, he was able to absorb an infinite wrath because he was an infinite person. Because God's wrath against sin is infinite. And that's why the damned in hell can never come out. Because they can never reach the end of paying the penalty for sin. That's why it's endless. So there's a different capacity in Joseph from Christ. And Christ's sufferings were voluntary right to the end. Remember, it was Christ that put himself into the grave. Christ dismissed his spirit, his soul, into the hands of the Father. We are all passive in that act. He dismissed his soul and gave his body to the grave. And the very last point is, there are different kinds of suffering. And they were experienced by Joseph and they were experienced by Christ because he had a true human nature. You have the mental suffering. This was unfair. This was cruelty. And it's not pretend suffering. This is real. He did suffer 13 years of it. It was emotional suffering. It was prolonged. It went on and on. There seemed to be no end in sight. There was a danger of breaking down in exhaustion. And there was a temptation to bitterness. And it was at the time of his life when everybody else was getting on. 17 to 30. It was spiritual suffering. It looked as if he had been forsaken. Because the temptation is, and the devil will put it in, if you are God's son, why are you eating stones? Why the stones? Where's the bread? And his circumstances, people would say, oh, he can't be loved by God. Look what's happening to him. And it looked as if he was forsaken. It looked as if, but he wasn't. But again, the contrast. It didn't just look as if Christ was forsaken. He was forsaken. He really was forsaken. And this is where you should study a little theology. People rubbish theology as if it's not profitable. We don't believe with the Roman Catholics that ignorance is the mother of devotion. Ignorance is the mother of every heresy under the sun. Christ was forsaken in God's comforting presence, but not forsaken from God's supporting presence. And that's very important to remember that. The Father was, his love was just as constant on the cross when his Son was under the curse as it was before he even left heaven. And it was the same with Joseph. He was loved whether he was in the family, in the prison, or in the court. Christ was forsaken of this comforting presence. And that's why he cried out. And the answer to that question, of course, is in the next verse. Why hast thou forsaken me? And he gives the answer. But thou art holy, and of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And at that point, his son was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Another aspect of suffering is social rejection. Christ on the cross, for example, was rejected. And then the dying thief. And then the centurion. And then Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came out. Even his own family went away from the cross. His disciples forsook him and fled, we read. But again, like Joseph, he didn't hold it against his brethren. He actually predicted it in Christ's case. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Social rejection. How was Joseph supported? How was the Lord Jesus supported? The Lord was with Joseph. Emmanuel, God with us. And if God be with us and for us, what does it matter who is against us? May the Lord bless our meditation on this passage. We will